Those that are staying here can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. Let's go ahead and start reading at verse 1. I charge thee before God, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick. That's an old English word, means alive, the living. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, as you know, I've been dealing with what I call anti-apostles. The apostles, such a special group of people, knew they were going to be ending, they were all going to be dying off, and there weren't going to be anybody taking their place as apostles because they simply couldn't. They couldn't be any more eyewitnesses. Somebody was going to take their place, though, in the leadership of the churches. And the apostles were clearly worried about who was going to be taking their place. If you read the New Testament, the writings of the apostles, you find over and over again, they're warning you, watch out for certain kinds of leaders. Even Jesus, before any of these were warning us of those things, Jesus was warning us of certain kinds of leaders. There are certain kinds of religious leaders you ought to be watching out for. Those that make long prayers in the corners, and then Jesus mentioned a bunch of them. He mentioned the hypocrites doing this, and the blind guides, and all of these people. And so, not only do we study what the special qualifications of the apostles were, and then what the pastors and teachers and leaders of the church ought to be like, we also study what they warned us about, so we'll know who to avoid, what kind of churches to avoid. And I know it might not seem terribly important at this moment in your life if you're satisfied with your church, but sooner or later you're going to move, or a pastor's going to die, or a church is going to split, and you're going to have to make some decisions. You need to know what kind of decision to make. You need to know what kind of a person you ought to follow if they're going to be supposedly leading the church. You need to know. You're going to have to make these decisions. It's inevitable. So I've dealt with several of them that you need to watch out for. The apostles made very clear certain people to avoid. They made clear to avoid the hypocrite. They made clear to avoid several of the others that I mentioned, the preeminent ones, the ones that want to dominate, the ones that want to impose and have the preeminence. They want that position. And others, I've mentioned over the last few weeks. Now I'm going to deal with what I call the scholar. Believe it or not, they had a problem with scholars. Paul, right here, mentions very clearly, he makes a very clear distinction between the preacher and the teacher. Now, there's nothing wrong with teaching. Teaching is good, as long as you're teaching the Bible. The problem is when they start teaching all kinds of things not biblical. Now, right here, you'll notice in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and remember, this is the last letter that Paul wrote that we have. It's very clear because he does not accept several reasons why we know that this is his last letter. It's very clear internally that this is his last one. He's not expecting to be delivered this time. He's expecting to die. He's waiting for that crown. He goes right down to the end saying he's finishing up his last instructions to Timothy. This is his last letter. And he says, preach the word. He says, Timothy, just preach the word. Preach the word. Now, maybe you're not sure you understand the difference between preach and teach, but he says down here, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. He says, in the future, we're going to have a whole lot of leaders that are going to emphasize teaching rather than preaching. And it's going to be because the people want that. What is it about preaching that people don't like? You know, it's they're what they call their plowing your potato patch, right? They're exhorting you. They're telling you where you're wrong. They're saying you got to be this way. And they're also dogmatic. You know, they're just so dogmatic. It's like they think they know, you know, what's right and wrong, and that they can just tell us what. People don't like preaching. You ever heard of somebody who's called preachy? When they say somebody is preachy, they're not saying there's something good about him. They're saying something negative about him. He's judgmental. He's a moralist. He's holier than thou. He's preachy. He's not only better than you. He points his finger in your face and says, you're wrong. You need to change. But this is Paul. He says, make sure, Timothy, you keep on preaching. You keep on preaching the word. And I'm gonna go over a few things here just to let you see. For example, I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, one of the problems with teaching is that it exalts human wisdom. And I have no complaint whatsoever of Bible teaching. We have Sunday school and we have Bible teachers, and they teach the stories in the Bible and the morals that come out of that. And that is absolutely right. The problem is when it sets the Bible aside and begins teaching all sorts of other things that turns out to be man's wisdom. And there's a real problem with man's wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Did you know that Christ did not send us to baptize? Right. Baptism is not one of the requirements of salvation. It is an obedience to Christ, and it is a sign of faith. It surely is. But that's not the important thing in the gospel. But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Notice, I'm going to preach the gospel, but not with wisdom of words. Now, I want you to just imagine in your mind what it would be if someone were trying to preach the gospel with wisdom of words. That if they were really going to be use wise words to preach the gospel, can you imagine, can you recognize how the gospel is being preached in our day and somehow think that that's not what it's talking about? I have a hard time not, when I think of this phrase, I'm preaching the gospel not with wisdom of words, I have a hard time not associating what he says here with almost everything I hear on the radio and television and in behind pulpits nowadays. It's because it's all about wisdom of words. And we have ministers who are highly educated. Highly educated, and they begin to explain things that go well beyond what the Scriptures teach. It seems to me that they are exalting the wisdom of words. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now I'm going to go on a little bit farther. Look at chapter 2, starting in verse 1. How does Paul say he came? And he's trying to express to you the difference between the way he came and the way other people are coming in to lead the church. He says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, go on down in chapter 2 to verse 12. I'm just trying to keep it brief here, just so that I can finish this one today. Verse 12, Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And one more I want to read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 11. I'm sorry, 18. Verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All right, what I want to get to here is how Paul is contrasting the wisdom of the world with the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. Now, the gospel is a declaration of certain truths, which if they are believed, will save a person's souls. These are words that if you believe these words, that will actually translate into the salvation of your soul. And this has to do with several things. It has to do with power. He preached with power. That is, when he preached, people trembled. When he preached, walls shook. When he preached, things happened. And maybe you think, well, you know, Bill, you're preaching and nothing's happening. And that's true. I've preached a lot of times when nothing happened. So I'm not trying to exalt the preacher himself. I'm saying when the gospel moves on people's minds by a preacher who just stands up and preaches the gospel, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. We were studying this week some of the church history, and we were talking about the Great Awakenings. And I mean to tell you, if you study the Great Awakenings, it will make your socks roll up and down. It is amazing. It's the fact that God did something in people's minds that nobody has any explanation for. But it changed entire countrysides. It changed entire nations. And frankly, it changed history. It's an amazing thing when God's power is seen. Another thing is, it's a matter of persuasion. It's a scriptural persuasion. I don't know if you realize how persuasive the Bible is. The one reason why people don't believe the Bible is because they don't read it. When you read it, it's a persuasive book. There's no more persuasive book ever written, ever intended to be written. No more persuasive book. This book persuades skeptics. This book is very persuasive. And then the third thing that he is explaining here is that it's about personal experience. We're talking about something that personally does some different, makes a difference in your life. The gospel, when it is preached, is the thing of personal experience. You could say, like that blind man, whether he be, you know, a sinner or no, I'm not real sure. But one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. You see, here's a blind man that was healed by Jesus, and they have every kind of rational reason to prove that Jesus was a sinner. And he could just say by personal experience, you know, I don't know about that. And maybe sometimes we ought to say, well, I don't know about that. We don't have to know all the answers, right? But I don't know about that, but I know that he changed me. Something happened in me. And I can tell you, there's a lot of things I'm not real sure about, but I know something happened when I was a teenager. It changed me. God began to move in me, and the gospel made a difference in my life. Now, just to make you understand, it was not about the wisdom of the world. A lot of times we argue with, maybe it's because of a compensation mechanism in our minds, or maybe we feel a little bit insecure or whatever, I'm not sure. But sometimes we argue on rationalistic grounds about the gospel, trying to prove that God exists or trying to prove all these things. Well, the truth is, by wisdom the world knows not God. Men do not come to a saving understanding of the gospel or a belief in God by rationalizations, by becoming reasonable, or by becoming rationalist. That can bring you to several very strong conclusions, but the truth is, people believe the gospel by the power of the scriptures themselves to change people's minds. And it is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual power that is not found in science, and science will not be able to explain it. It's God's power that changes people's minds. And I'll tell you what, I have seen it firsthand many times. I have preached the gospel to hostile audiences and almost to the point where I wondered why it was worth doing. And yet after all going through all of that, I'm walking home all discouraged and somebody taps me on the shoulder and says, could you please tell me some more? Somebody got changed right smack in the middle of all these rationalist arguments against it. It's a powerful thing. And that's how you got saved, by the way. You got saved by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel dealing in your heart, not because you went to school and learned about the truth of God. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 20. O Timothy, this was a much earlier letter to Timothy. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. And something else you need to avoid, oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Now, it talks about a false science. Science, of course, is knowledge. And what we mean by science is true knowledge, something we have demonstration of, something we can verify and do experiments to prove that this much we know. That's what science means. That's where we get the idea, where we get the word. Now there is such a thing as false science. There is a false science that does not allow you to come to any real conclusions. I want you to recognize the falseness of science, but then that means there's also a true science. In other words, there are some things we can know by science, by reason. For example, you can know that there is a God by reason. This is not a stretch. It's not even a big bait. It's not even a big leap of faith. This is not hard to figure out. This is not difficult. If you just do the study of what we know, not by the false science, not what people speculate, not by the vain philosophies of the world, but if you just go by what we know, you can prove there is definitely a God, and He's very much like the Bible's God. Very much so. And also, if you just were to follow science, you'd come up to some other conclusions. For example, if you find millions, even billions of cadavers buried in the rocks, you might suspect scientifically that there was a flood. Hello? Now that's real science. That's real science. You drive down the road and you see where they've cut the road between the rock and you look in that rock and there's bones in the rock. You know what it makes you think? It makes you think this place was covered up with water at one time and enough water to bury these big animals. Mm-hmm. Well, but you know, false science will tell you, no, we can't come to that conclusion. We can't come to any conclusion at all, in fact. That's their idea. So, when I tell you that we have to watch out for the teacher mentality, I'm not saying we're against teaching. I'm all for teaching the Bible. And I don't even have a problem with Bible institutes as long as they're teaching the Bible. The problem with so many of these seminaries is that they're not teaching the Bible. They're teaching you how to doubt the Bible and why the Bible is untrustworthy. They have all kinds of problems with the Bible. They want to teach you about higher criticism and lower criticism. They want to teach you about archaeology and what we have found out where the Bible might be inaccurate. They want to teach you about other interpretations of these verses rather than just believing what it says. And that has no business in Christianity. Now that has all kinds of business in people who don't believe. If they want to study all that stuff, they come right out from the first and say, we don't believe the Bible. We think there's an awful lot of myths in the Bible. We take and pick and choose what part of the Bible we like. If they want to say that from the start, that's fine. But when they call themselves a Christian seminary or a Christian institute or something of that nature, and then go about to destroy people's faith in the Bible, then they are committing an even more grievous sin than unbelief. All right. Beware of the teacher mentality in several areas. Number one, beware of hedging. Teachers hedge. Let's read it. Look at 2 Timothy. You're right there close. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 6. For of this sort, that's those that have the form of godliness, there are people who who make an appearance of godliness. Watch out for people who wear funny clothes to appear godly. Watch out for people who hold themselves a certain way in order to appear godly. Now, get to verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's what I mean by hedging. They're always learning. They're very intelligent. They're very studied. They've read a lot. They know all sorts of things, but they can't come to any serious conclusions. You see, a person can actually study biology and not come to the conclusion that there is a God. Something's wrong with that. There's something really wrong with someone who cannot come to the conclusions. I've put a calculator to it. I know for a fact there is a God. This could not have happened by accident. It could not have possibly happened by accident. Someone says, well, it's not by accident. It's by natural selections and random mutations and all that junk. Look, and that's just nonsense. They're hedging. They don't want to come to any real conclusion. They act like there's no real possible conclusion here. Yes, there is. There is a God, and He made us, and He's designed us, and that's who we ought to be looking for. There's some conclusions you can come to, but teachers have a problem with conclusions. This teacher mentality, this worldly wisdom mentality has a problem coming to firm conclusions, because the moment a teacher makes a conclusion about something, he stops losing his objectivity. He becomes a partisan, and then all of a sudden, you know, he's no longer that highest level of teacher. He's already now, he's just a partisan. He's just a preacher. See, here's the difference. A preacher has made some commitments. A preacher has made some conclusions. A preacher has something definite that he believes and he wants you to believe also. But a teacher, it's all about exalting the knowledge. It's all about exalting the wisdom. It's about being objective and open-minded and such things like that. So, that's the problem with the mentality of teaching. The mentality of the teacher is, we don't want to come to any firm and fast conclusions. We'll always learn and never come to the knowledge of the truth. This is exactly what you'll find in institutes of higher learning. Now look at, let's look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21, 27. Well, let's go ahead and read 23, just to get a little bit of a background here. And when he was come into the temple, that's Matthew 21, 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Basically, Jesus is saying, give me a commitment here. Make a commitment. It says the baptism of John. I lost my place. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves. Oh, here are these really bright intellectual people. Oh, they're reasoning with themselves. We're going to do some calculating here. If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? That's right. That's exactly what he would have said. But if we shall say of men, we fear the people. For all hold John as a prophet. Well, we can't take an unpopular stand now, can we? And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. There's the attitude I'm telling you to watch out for. This is Paul saying, these are people who are noncommittal. They don't want to commit. They don't want to make it. You know, what's wrong with making a decision against the pop? If the baptism of John was just of men, these men ought to have had the courage to stand up and say, look, John was not a prophet. And if they got stoned, oh well. I mean, seriously, have some backbone. Have some backbone. If you know something, teach us. Tell us. Tell us the truth. These people were noncommittal because they were always calculating how it was going to turn out for them. Where was the courage in this? There was no courage in these people. They say, we cannot tell. Jesus says, okay, then I'm not going to answer your dumb question. I'm raising the dead. Are you listening to me and you're asking me whether I'm of God or not? What authority I have to raise the dead? Wake up! You don't really even need a whole lot of authority to raise the dead. You just see a need and you supply the problem. You see, you fix the problem. You don't need authority. All of these questions, all of these hedging, all of this inconclusive, all of this, let's calculate how this is going to play out. It's sickening. It's the kind of person that the apostles said, watch out for these people. They don't come to any conclusions. They don't make any commitment to truth. They don't stand up and tell the truth. They just want to teach about things that exalt their own knowledge. You got to watch out for these kind of people. I believe it was the devil that said, yea, hath God said? Yea, hath God said? Are you sure you understand that right? Are you sure the Bible is correct right in that particular verse? You got to watch out for these hedging. And you know, there's no worse area of this than with Bible versions. You know what they're going to tell you, almost in all the churches nowadays, what they're going to tell you is you can't be completely sure about any verse in the Bible. You can't be completely sure. Because there is no verse beyond their ability to change it. According to, you know, manuscript evidence, according to a new interpretation, new light, we found a grocery list in Egypt that explains this word. Nonsense. The Bible's been understood all along. God has preserved it. You can trust the standard old Bible. You can just trust it. You see, this is talking about commitment. But when you get somebody that won't commit, have you ever seen that preachers will quote from about 10 different versions while they're preaching? You wonder, well, you know, if you like the New International Version on that point, why don't you like the New International Version on this point? Why do you keep changing? Well, because they don't want to have the authority be a Bible. They want themselves to have that hedging ability to just change whatever they don't like. They want to tweak it. They want to make it a little bit better. They say, let's make it a little clearer. Or let's make it a little more accurate. Let's make it this way. Let's change this. Whatever. We're not going to commit to any Bible. They don't want to believe the Bible. They're hedging. Watch out for them. Now, there's another group. Or another aspect of this teacher mentality, this worldly wisdom mentality that you got to watch out for. And you can call it trivia. I've heard it called fluff. You ever gone to Christian bookstores nowadays? You know what Christian bookstores sell nowadays? Trinkets. Trinkets and how to raise your child according to the latest psychological, you know, they have got so much junk in Christian bookstores nowadays. And seriously, I'm talking about within the last 40 years, it's changed. There were Christian bookstores when I was growing up that you could go and you could buy actual huge commentaries and amazingly deep reference works. And you could find these things. And that was before there was any internet. Praise the Lord for the internet that gives me the ability to find all these old, very, very important deep books, because you can't buy them in the bookstores anymore. Fluff. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We call it trivia. Have you ever heard the advertisements that some of these churches, some of them are good churches, but they put advertisements to get people to come to their church. And they'll say things like, your life is a little complicated. You need help. You're going through this kind of a problem. You know, you think if you're gonna buy time on the radio or time on television, they used to have them on television and they'd have a little flowing river and start trying to talk about serenity and all that stuff. Let me tell you something. If you're gonna buy time on the television or on the radio, say something important. Get to a real point. At least mention the name of Jesus, please. You know, say something. I feel like you get a preacher that stands up during the Super Bowl and does a prayer and doesn't mention the name of Jesus? Hello, what is this? It's all trivia. It's all nonsense. They talk about peace, you know, and they talk about loving each other and helping the needy and all that stuff. What about sin? What about hell? What about heaven? What about truth? What about righteousness? What about forgiveness? There's all kinds of things we could talk about that have some meat to them, but nowadays it's all about fluff. It's all about making your life just a little bit better. Well, I guess I won't ever get off this point if I keep on going here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, oh yeah, we read this one. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Profane means not spiritual. It means not holy. Doesn't mean you know, like vulgarity. Profane just means it's not holy. We're not talking about spiritual things or sacred things. We're talking about just worldly things. Just, you realize that in some churches, for their Sunday night meetings during the Super Bowl, they'll actually just show the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl? Seriously? The Super Bowl in church? I got a problem with that, folks. All right. Look at Titus. Well, we're in 1 Timothy. Let's just go there. Look at 1 Timothy 1:4. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 4. Neither give heed. Well, let's read verse 3. And as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying in faith. Now, there were a group of people that would just spend their life studying out genealogies. And look, if you're into genealogies, that's not what it's talking about. You want to find out what your great-great-grandfather, which boat he came over on, that's fine. They're talking about the Jewish emphasis on the genealogies, who was of Levi and who was of Judah and who, and they would just get so entrenched in this idea of genealogies and what that means for them, and it was a waste. He called it a simple waste. How'd he says? Endless genealogies. That almost gets us to the first point where some things you just never finish. It's like some arguments you're never going to be done with. Like Calvinism and Arminianism, you're never going to get done with that one. And the Trinity, you're never going to finish that one. Just, you can just argue till you're blue. I mean, is the Trinity like water or is it like an egg? What is it? We don't really know. You know, you're never going to find the truth of that. Sometimes you just got to back off of the trivia. Now look at Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. Beware, and once again he's saying beware. These people are worried about who's coming in. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Philosophy, it basically means what you think of it as, meaning somebody who's just a little too smart for their own good, and they talk in endless circular terms that never get anywhere. We used to have a debate team in our high school, and they would debate on whether or not we really exist. Not whether God exists, whether we exist. Now listen, that's vain. That's what I call a waste of time. I've heard about them arguing over, I heard about there was a Middle Ages argument over how many angels could fit on the head of a needle. On the head of a pen, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry, I've heard this as a serious statement, that there was an argument back in Thomas Aquinas' time, back in the 1200s, over how many angels could fit on the head of a pen. Seriously, that's what it's talking about. Stay away from those who get into endless philosophical talking about fluff. And you get into a church and what it wants to tell you is how you can make your business a little better, how you can improve your this and that. But listen, you need to get into a church that's going to talk about important, serious things. Like getting right with God. Like getting the sin out of your life. Like preaching the gospel. Like doing something worthwhile for God. Why, you know, like straightening out. How about you finding out how you're being a lousy husband and becoming a better one? You know, maybe repentance, maybe seeing your children saved, maybe seeing them protected from drugs and all these other kind of things. Maybe something important. There's an awful lot of fluff going around today. Exactly what Paul said. Watch out for these people. They just want to talk about little things. All right, I'm not going to keep going on that one. There's another one. We can call it eloquence. Wordiness. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a big one nowadays. You got the modern church that has mass media, and what that causes is we're looking for the experts of the experts, the best of the best, to entertain us. And so what you wind up having is a whole lot of people get an inordinate amount of attention because they are very eloquent. What did I say? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know. We never used a flattering word. You got to watch out for people who are so careful in what how they say things and how their speech is so careful, so planned out. In fact, I worry about reading a sermon. It makes me think somebody's being a little too careful. And I know it's not wrong. Sometimes some people just need to read their sermons. I understand that. And if you have a huge audience, you might ought to be careful what you say. Probably even if you have a very small audience, you ought to be careful what you say. But one way, and especially if it's being recorded, you know, if it's being recorded, you better watch out what you say. But there is something to be said for someone who just says what's on his mind. Someone who just says things without calculating how it's going to work out, how it's going to affect. Somebody who just says, I'm just going to tell you the truth. Now, I'm constantly being corrected by people who love me about how I say things. But you know, the truth is, I don't want to be like you. All right? I really don't want to be like you. I know you're going out of your way not to offend somebody, but I don't want to be like you. I got my own way of being, okay, and I'm going to be that way. So I'm not going to use flattering words. I don't like it, and so I don't want to be that way. And I personally think that's a better way to be. I would appreciate you telling me the truth. I'd appreciate you just telling me. I mean, if I got a booger hanging out my nose, I want to know about it. Let me know. All right, that's to prove that I don't use flattering words. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Did you know that people use great swelling words of vanity? Does this make you think of anybody? Great swelling words. Some, you got to watch out for people's terminology. I mean, if they use a big word when they could have used a small word, you got to wonder why they did that. They might have done that because they want to impress you with their intelligence. Maybe. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. We've already read that one. Let's skip it. Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. I can see the fear in these apostles' writing. I can see the fear that they had for what kind of people were going to come in and take the flock after them. Romans 16, look at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses as contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You got to watch out for salesmen, because salesmen will always put a positive spin on what they're trying to sell. They're not about truth. They're not about telling you what the real deal is here. You got to watch out for them. And apparently, a whole lot of preachers have turned into salesmen. They're putting on one side of the story. They're not really firm in the gospel telling the truth. You got to watch out for terminology that obscures things. What you're trying to do as a preacher is to make things clear, make things simple, make things understandable. But if someone stands behind the pulpit and uses terminology that actually obscures, and you walk away thinking, I don't know what he was trying to say. I'm not real sure where this is going. You're really confused. You might wonder whether this is one of the persons that Paul is warning you about. You want someone that just speaks plainly. And over there in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, we used great plainness of speech. Great plainness of speech. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, let's look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. You want someone that's not too complicated. He's just simple and speaking the truth that he knows the best he can. You'd be better off with someone who's not so terribly eloquent, but that tells you the truth and what the Bible actually teaches, and it has firmness of conviction and has made his decisions based on the Bible and is willing to stand on them, and he's not calculating how things are going to turn out if he says one thing or another thing. He just tells you what he knows, what he believes, and you're allowed to be the judge of those words. This is something you ought to truly appreciate. Now look at, I'm going to finish this out with that earthly wisdom. There are a lot of people that are very wise in the things of the world. And look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. The kind of men you're supposed to follow. We actually use this on several of our other ones, trying to clarify who you're supposed to follow. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now this is the point. Some people just have spoken to you the word of God. Those are the kind of people you're supposed to follow. But there's somebody else that you got to worry about. Not the ones that speak to you the word of God. They speak to you about all kinds of other important issues in their minds. Look at Philippians chapter 3. I'm going very briefly on all these things just because I'm trying to finish this one up and I've only got a few minutes. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. In other words, when you're going to follow someone like me, says Paul. Think about how I am and how I've been with you and try to follow somebody like me. Now that might seem very arrogant on Paul's part, but it wasn't arrogance. It was that he cared about these people. And he was a special personal. He was a special person. He was one of those apostles that had a real heart for his people and for the gospel. He says, be followers of me. Be like me. And that's the way all preachers ought to be. They ought to try to be like Paul. Verse 18, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Do you see the care these people had, the worry that they had about what kind of leaders were going to take over the church? That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Boy, that evokes some thoughts. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Apparently, there are a whole lot of religious leaders that think that social justice is important. Social justice. This is a big thing. In Guatemala, it was liberation theology. Liberation theology, where the church was fighting for social justice. It's happening right here in this town. You got to watch out for preachers like that. They say watch out for people who are minding earthly things. If a preacher is telling you how to make it better in this life, watch out for him. Because the preacher ought to be telling you how to make it better in that life. Even Jesus said, you're wasting your time. If you find your life here, you lose it. You have to hate this life to find it. I know, that's a little tough on you, isn't it? But it is. That's just the way it is. I'm not going to go all these other things. Look at Matthew 11:25, and with this I'll close. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. This is where I'm getting back to on how God has dealt with this world. He has a problem with this worldly wisdom. Over there in Isaiah, he says, these people are wise in their own sight. Proverbs says, be careful of those that are wise in their own conceits. They think of themselves as wise. What does Paul say? He says, professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. And that's exactly what's happened. And we're not putting them down by calling them fools. God says they're fools because they can't see simple, basic, important things. They can't come to even simple, basic, important conclusions. But God says He has revealed it unto babes. Did you know that the gospel saves ignorant, simple people much quicker than it'll save a very highly intelligent? Not many noble are called, not many wise, but a whole lot of foolish, a whole lot of simple, a whole lot of poor. The poor that have the gospel preached to them. So when Paul says, watch out for these people who change the focus of Christianity from being Bible-centered about truth that you can see in the Bible and understanding the Bible and having a spiritual outlook and looking for what's coming in the next life, not in this life. Watch out for those people who change that focus to be in something eloquent, flattering, calculated to succeed, to be popular. All of these things that have to do with earthly wisdom. Because this is that teacher mentality that in the last days, Paul says, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to want that entertainment. They're going to want to be filled and to be pleased. And they're going to be like those people over there in the prophets that says, they say, prophesy unto us smooth things. Give us smooth things. Tell us things we want to hear. No, what Paul says, the ones that are going to be gods, the ones that are going to lead the church by God's word and by spiritual things and be like the apostles are going to be the ones with plain speech. Even great plainness of speech. Clarity and firm conviction. And they've already made some decisions and they've taken some ground, some high ground. And they're preaching it. Yeah, they're preachy. Yeah, they're a little bit judgmental. Yeah, they're a little bit that way. Yeah, they can be irritating. Sometimes they might even be wrong. But watch out for those people who are never wrong because they never commit. That's all I got for you this morning.